You could open in your Bibles at 1 Peter chapter 3. We have been walking through a series on 1 Peter. We preach expositionally, and so what we do is we pick a book of the Bible, and our pastors just preach straight through it, and we preach everything, whether it's fun or not. We don't pick and choose what we preach. And so we've been in 1 Peter, and we've been in a section of 1 Peter that's been telling us how we as Christians can live in an ungodly world. And it's been specific to relationships that we all come into contact with. So as a quick review, in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we were told how to live in a relationship to civil authorities and civil relationships, our government and those people that are in authority. And as Brett prayed, God put them there. We also talked in chapter 2, verses 18 and 25, about workplace relationships. And the scriptures talk about servants being subject to their masters. Our closest comparison is our employers, our workplace relationships in our world today. And so God calls us to live godly in those relationships. And then just most recently in chapter 3, we talked about marriage and how we can live in a godly way in our marriages. Today, I'm excited to jump into a more general call to everybody. So the specific relationships are kind of done in this passage. We're going to talk generally for all Christians. How do we live in an ungodly world? And really what I believe is Peter's going to give us a call to godly living today. If you know Jesus, he has a call for godly living. So I want to read the verses to you. We're going to be in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. And let me read these and then we'll jump in. It says, starting in verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Father God, we come before you this morning, and Lord, I need your help to communicate your word accurately and to preach it right. And I need your help, and we need your spirit to move amongst us to do your work and the work that only you can do. And so I pray you would open our hearts, that we would be willing to hear and to act on what you have to say this morning, and pray this in your name, amen. So Peter's giving us a call to righteous living, and it's for all of us. You see that in verse 8. As I mentioned, he had been talking about specific relationships. Now he is talking to everybody, and verse 8 makes that very clear. He says, "Finally, all of you." So he's wrapping up this section of scripture, and it's for everybody, and specifically this call for righteous living is for people who know Christ as their Savior. If you've had a time when you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, this call is for you. If you've never trusted Christ, the call for you is to repent, to come to Christ, to know him. And that is God's call for you. But as we look through these verses, I just want to kind of walk through the things that are involved in this call to godly living. And the first thing is from verse 8. And basically, I'd sum it up and say that we're called to pursue godly virtues. We're called as Christians to pursue godly virtues. And he lists some things out there. I want to just kind of talk about them quickly. And kind of the struggle with this passage as I prepared is like every one of these verses could be like an entire sermon. So I'm going to try and not preach five sermons to you this morning because you guys would be not happy with me. But so to quickly talk about verse 8, it talks about, first of all, unity of mind. And as we think about unity of mind, it's the idea of having one mind, of being undivided. It's the idea of harmony and cooperation. And so that's our call as Christians, is to pursue unity of mind. And it's our call as a church to pursue unity of mind. So how do we achieve that? How do we have unity of mind? I think what God would tell us is that a common commitment to truth produces unity with one another. Common commitment to truth produces unity with one another. So as a church, we aren't all the same. We're not looking for uniformity, that everybody is just the same. But when we're committed to truth, that unifies us and it binds us together. The Apostle Paul would say it like this in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So that's our call as Christians, is to stand firm with one spirit and with one mind, that we would have unity of mind. The next thing is sympathy. And sympathy is a word we all probably know and have heard, but it's the ability to feel what another person is feeling. It's the ability to enter into and share in the joys and the sufferings of other people. Romans 12:15 says it like this: "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That's our calling as Christians. We're to care deeply about the joys and the sorrows of other people. And, you know, the reality is, if we want to be people who are marked by sympathy for one another, we have to be unselfish, right? We can't be selfish people and be sympathetic towards people in our lives, in our communities, and in our church. And so a mark of a godly life is sympathy. Another one is brotherly love. You see that in verse 8, brotherly love. We're called to treat others as if they're part of our family. It's an affection between people who are closely connected in some way. And again, this brotherly love is unselfish because it's demonstrated by serving others and caring about people. So it's one thing to say that you have brotherly love or that you care about somebody, but it's a completely different thing to go out of your way to serve and to love those people. That is how we see it. In John 13:34-35, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another," is what Christ is saying, "just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we can say whatever we like with our mouths, we can proclaim whatever we want, but if we're not acting and living out love, we aren't showing people that we are the disciples of Christ. The next thing is a tender heart. This is the idea of compassion. And it's just a concern for the sufferings and the misfortunes of other people. Now, I think if we were to take a poll in the room, we would probably find that some of us are very naturally prone to be compassionate, and others of us are very naturally not prone to be compassionate, right? We're prone to truth or love. The Bible talks about truth and love, and we need to speak the truth in love. But like, I find myself being prone to not be as compassionate as I should to people. That's why CJ has always balanced me out at the refuge, because he tends to be more compassionate. I'm the guy who can just give you truth and say, "That's life, let's move on," you know? And it just doesn't work very well for most people. Specifically my wife and my daughter, I found that women don't like to be talked to that way very much. It's not kind either. So a while back, CJ and I were at a conference downtown Des Moines on substance abuse, and I was in a breakout session. I didn't stay very long. It was for like licensed therapists, and they were reviewing their code of ethics and doing these continuing education things. And I didn't really need that, and so I slipped out at a break. But they were talking about how you needed to refill your compassion cup to really help people. And I text CJ and I said, "Some days I just don't think I even have a compassion cup to refill. It's just not there." And so I have to grow to be compassionate, to show people love. And we're prone to one or the other, but God says, be compassionate. And it's very, very similar to sympathy. The last thing is a humble mind. God calls us to have an accurate estimate of our own worth. Don't be proud, don't be conceited, but have a humble mind. Dr. John MacArthur says that humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life. I think that's right on. Humility is arguably the most essential, all-encompassing virtue of the Christian life. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And if we want to grow in humility as Christians, we can be humble when we're aware of our utter dependence on God. If I'm proud, if I think I don't need the Lord, I won't be humble. But when I get a real grasp of how much I need the Lord and how dependent I am on Him, every single day of my life, that breeds humility in my life. So that's the first thing in verse 8. It talks about just godly virtues that we're to pursue. The next thing is in verse 9, this next part of our call to righteous living. And it begins to get a little bit harder and a little bit more intense, because verse 9, if we read it, we'll find that we're called to bless those who sin against us. Called to bless those who sin against us. And I'll read the verse. It says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless." And that is a hard thing to do. But the Lord says, For to this we were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What's your reaction when you're sinned against? When someone reviles you, to be reviled is to insult you. When someone does something evil against you, what's your reaction? I think we're prone to clam up or to blow up, right? Some people just want to stuff it. They don't like conflict. They want to get out. Other people want to blow up. But whatever we do, our reaction is to look at them in our heart or out loud and say, "You can't treat me like that. I'm not going to let you get away with that." There's a tendency to retaliate, right? When someone treats us poorly. And this verse is literally saying, stop returning evil for evil. Don't do it anymore. That's our tendency. That's what we're prone to. And God calls us to a better way. And so it's one thing to say, when you're treated badly, that you're not going to respond poorly. And that takes some self-control, right? That takes some Holy Spirit just to not respond poorly. But God calls us something bigger and better. He says, not only just don't respond poorly, but bless those who sin against you. He takes it way farther. And so the reality is, without the Holy Spirit moving in our lives, we're toast. I will never bless someone who treats me badly if I don't have the Holy Spirit moving in my life. And so we have to be plugging into verse 8. We have to be pursuing those things and seeking the Holy Spirit's work in our life and allowing him to move through us. Otherwise, we're just going to return evil for evil all day long when people insult us, when people do something against us, even in something as simple as honking for a little bit too long at the guy who cut you off in traffic. You know, I like to think that maybe a slight tap on the horn is okay because maybe they didn't see you, but 3 or 4 is probably too much, right? Especially in a small town, you'll probably see that guy in Hy-Vee or something, Fairway. So we need the Holy Spirit, otherwise we're never going to do this. But how do we bless those who sin against us, who treat us badly? I think it's a little bit more than just saying, like, if someone insults you, you look at them and say, "Well, bless your heart," you know. Because most of the time we don't even mean that, right? We mean like the exact opposite, but we're just saying, "Bless your heart." God calls us actually to action. He calls us to actively seek to bless those. So it might just start with praying for somebody who sinned against you. To just stop in your time with the Lord and say, "I'm going to pray for this person." Or look for ways to actively show them love, or just be willing to forgive, right? We do those things and the Lord is going to bring a blessing into our life. That's what God says. We're called to not return evil for evil, and God wants to bless us when we do that. And there's no better way for us to stand out as Christians than to react that way. There's no better way. Nothing would set us apart more than to bless somebody when they've done evil things to you, when they've insulted you. But that's hard, and we need the Holy Spirit. So the third thing, let's look at verse 10. And in verse 10, Peter begins to quote Psalm chapter 34. So you might recognize these verses. He's pulling from the Psalms. He says, "Whoever desires to love life and to see good days." And just stop there. Like, who doesn't desire to love life and see good days, right? It's a desire of all of us. We might go through hard times. We might go through struggles, through depression, through anxiety, things like that. But we desire to love life and see good days. And so he's going to say, you know, our call to righteous living will lead to that. So verse 10, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Peter says if we want to live righteously, we need to control our tongue. Another difficult thing to do, right? Just lobbing softballs at us. We're going to hit these out of the park all day long. Not really. How many of you struggle with your tongue? I do. Let's turn our focus to James chapter 3 in verses 5 through 8. It talks about our tongue. It says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I don't know about you, but when I read those verses, my heart says, Lord, help me. I can't tame my tongue. I can't do it. I need the Lord's help. When I was in junior high and high school, I hated getting up in the morning. Anybody have teenagers who don't like to get out of bed in the morning? I struggled to get up, and I don't know why. Life was not particularly hard for me in high school. I didn't have terrible things to go do every day. I think I was just upset that the sun had come up again. I'm really not sure why. I was moody and grumpy, and I treated people terribly in my house. I have three brothers, and I treated them badly. And most of all, I treated my mother pretty badly for a while. And my dad was always at work by the time I woke up. But, you know, it didn't take much for me to be in for a lot of trouble by the time my dad came home. You know, I could say one little thing, and I would just be getting it at night, and I deserved it, right? Because my dad would not put up with me speaking to my mother that way. I might be able to, like, be mean to my brothers, and he wouldn't care too much all the time, but my mom was a different story, and I always think about that phase of my life and praise God that I've grown from then. But, you know, James says how great a force is set ablaze by a small fire. So many times I could say one thing, and there was a big old fire when I got home, so to speak, because I was treating my mother badly. And it's just an example for us that our tongues can lead to all kinds of unrighteousness, and that makes our life hard, right? Our unrighteousness can make our life hard. I think of Proverbs 13:15. I learned it back in the day in the King James, and it says that the way of the transgressors are hard. And so our tongues can get us into trouble like that. If we want to live righteous lives, we have to be committed to controlling our tongues, and we also have to be committed to the truth. This verse also says that. The thing with controlling our tongues and controlling our mouths is that so many times we focus on the words that we say or things like that when we want to control our tongues. And Scripture would say that if we want to change what comes out of our mouth, we need to change what is in our heart. The issue is not with my tongue. Controlling my tongue is a heart issue. Matthew 12:34 says that, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not enough to say, I want to work real hard to not say these things, to not be angry and lash out with my mouth or whatever the sort of sin that you're doing with your tongue. It's deeper than that. It's our hearts that need to be changed. So if we want to change what comes out of our mouth, we have to change what's in our heart. And it starts by knowing Christ and having a new heart given to us through repentance and faith. And then I know of no better way to change what's in my heart than to go to the Word of God and to read it and to meditate on it and allow God to transform me that way. So the third thing in this call to righteous living is we got to control our tongues. Look at verse 11, another couple things here in verse 11. It says, let him turn away from evil and do good. And that's the fourth thing God calls us to live righteously, is to turn away from evil and do good. And I could preach an entire sermon on this one little phrase, and I don't have time to do that. I've already told you that. But this is what the Bible calls repentance. To turn away from evil and do good. Repentance is a change of our mind, and we go a different direction. And it starts in our mind and our hearts, and it bleeds out into our lives. And so repentance starts with a repentance and faith for salvation. If you've come to know Jesus, there's been a time in your life when you repented of your sins and you trusted in Christ. You were pursuing your sin, you were going for that, and you made a 180-degree turn, and you went after Christ, and you put your faith in him. And it's all his grace, it's all his work. He draws you to the point where you repent and ask the Lord to save you and then give your life to him to follow him. But after we do that, repentance becomes a way of life, right? We just continue to repent. after we get saved, it's like God shines a light in our life on all the things that are wrong. And one by one, he's calling us to repent as he reveals them to us. So that's what this is talking about. It's turning away from evil and doing good. The turn away from evil is the idea of an intensely strong rejection of what is evil. And so many times I find in my life, I don't have an intensely strong rejection of what is evil. I just kind of want to keep it down, you know, like try and manage the wrong, manage my sins, not let them get too out of control, those sorts of things. And God calls us to turn away, to reject the things in us that are evil. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." And for us to turn away from evil, the fear of the Lord has to be big in our life. The fear of the Lord, I think an easy way to sum it up would be just to say that it's a constant awareness of God's presence in our life. Read Psalm 139. God knows all about us. We hide nothing from him. So when we live that way, we begin to turn away from evil when we know that God is seeing all that we do and we're not hiding anything from him. But to just simply turn away from evil is not enough, because if we don't seek to do good, we will return to the evil pretty quickly. The scriptures would tell us that we're, you know, God knows, he tells us that we're people of habit, right? That's how he created us. We make habits, good habits and bad habits. Jay Adams, who is kind of the godfather of biblical counseling in the local church, he talks about how there are so many things that we just do so simply without thinking about them because we can make habits. So like when you button a shirt, you either start at the top or the bottom every time and you probably never think about it. You know, when you put your shoes on, you start with the same foot probably every time and you don't think about it. If we had to like stop and put thought to the things we do every day, it would take us hours to get out of the house in the morning, because God has created us to make habits. And we set bad habits and we set good habits. And so our bad habits aren't stopped, they have to be replaced. And that's our calling, to turn away from evil and do good. If we had more time, we could look at Ephesians chapter 4, specifically verses 20 through 24, but it talks about putting off the old man, renewing your mind, and putting on the new man in Christ. That is how we turn away from evil and do good. Paul in Ephesians is saying essentially the same thing Peter is, that we need to turn away from evil and do good. And so if we want to live righteously, we're called to, as God shows us where we are struggling and where there is sin in our lives, to turn away from that, to reject it, and to seek to do good. The other thing in that verse, it says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. Pursue peace. We all want peace in our lives, right? We want peace in our homes. That's why I got in so much trouble as a kid, because I disrupted the peace every single morning just because I was grumpy. We want peace. Peace is a condition of tranquility. It's harmony. It's a sense of security. It's an ending of hostility. So peace with God means that we are no longer under God's wrath, because we've been covered by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. And we have peace with God if you are in Christ. But peace brings joy and happiness into our lives. And so the word says to seek peace and pursue it. These are interesting words. Look at the words like seek and pursue. These are like hunting words, right? It's like an idea of someone who's hunting and stalking their prey. They want it. And I know we have a lot of passionate hunters here. I don't hunt anything. I've hit a couple deer with my vehicle, but that's about it. I would like to one day actually like kill something and drag it home. That would be pretty manly. But when we seek peace and pursue it, it's intentional. It's aggressive. Because of sin in our lives, we don't drift towards peace in our lives, right? We drift the opposite way. If we're not intentional, we're going to like drift towards conflict and fighting. I know that's the way I am. If I'm not intentional about doing what the Lord wants in my life because of sin, I will not seek peace. So we have to be intentional. We can't be passive. Because we're sinners, we set up idols in our heart, right? We have desires, whether they're good and godly desires or sinful desires, but our desires become demands and they turn into idols in our heart, and then we're willing to fight and to do whatever it takes to satisfy that idol, and that causes all kinds of trouble. And And peace would say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to lay down my desires. I'm going to lay down my idols, and I'm going to seek peace. Now, the Lord does not tell us to seek peace at any cost. He's not saying to compromise the word and compromise what he tells us is right. But what I've found in my own life, when peace is lacking in my home, it's because my desires are reigning. And like 99.99% of the time, it's my fault at my house when I have no peace. If my wife was here, she would say amen. She's at home with sick kids. So she probably said amen really loud because no one can hear her say it. But, you know, my idols, my desires are the things that I have to surrender to the Lord and say, my desire for whatever it is not as important as pursuing peace and loving my family well. And so God calls us to humble ourselves, to lay down our pride, and to seek peace and to pursue it. Those are the things that Peter is saying lead to a godly living in our lives, a godly way of living. And I want to, as we wrap up, I want to look at verse 12, because Peter doesn't just tell us the what we should do, he tells us why. And I think the why is probably the most important part. If we don't have the why, if we don't have the motivation right, we're not going to do the things that the Lord is telling us to do. We have to have a God-honoring motivation. And so really, our motivation for all of life should be to bring glory to God, right? That's what we're called to do. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. The glory of the Lord is our driving thing. Or you think of 2 Corinthians 5:9. I talk about this in counseling all the time, that whether we are home or away, we seek to be pleasing to the Lord. So we lay down our wants, and we say, I want to be pleasing to the Lord. That should be what drives us, but more specifically in this verse, the why that should drive us to pursue godly living. It says, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as a Christian, if you know the Lord, there's a constant awareness of his presence. We've kind of already talked about that, but the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And so he's watching the righteous people, and he's attending to their prayers. It kind of takes me back to 1 Peter 3:7, where we were last week, where as Pastor Jason was preaching to us husbands, he said, if we're a bum of a husband, the scriptures say that the Lord's, it's going to hinder our prayers. Again, he's saying, if we're living in a righteous way, the Lord is watching, and he wants to attend to our prayers. That phrase, under the eyes of the Lord, is referring to a special caring watchfulness that God has over his people. So know that the Lord is watching. He sees what we do, and we should want to honor him. And who doesn't want our prayers to be answered by the Lord? Who would want to live in a way that hinders our prayers? But then the second line, the end of that verse says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This idea of the face of the Lord carries an idea of God's anger and his displeasure. So if we're doing evil things, we're not living righteously, the Lord isn't watching to attend to our prayers so much as we're under his displeasure. And so God's given us two ways to live here. We can either live in a way as a Christian that brings God's favor in our life and leaves our prayers in a way that God can attend to them as he desires to, or we can live in a way that brings God's displeasure and brings the anger of the Lord. Hebrews says that the Lord will discipline those he loves. If we continue in sin as Christians, we are going to be under the discipline of the Lord. And if you are not, Hebrews says you're an illegitimate child. You may not know the Lord if you can live as you want in sin and have no discipline. But our why, the reason we should want to live a righteous life is because God knows, God sees, we want to live for his glory, and we either want to live in a way that pleases the Lord and brings his favor, or we can live in a way that will bring his anger and his discipline into our lives. So as Christians, which way do you want to live? And some of you here are living under the condemnation of God, and it's rightful condemnation because of your sins. John chapter 3 would talk about how we are all born sinners, and we are condemned already because we're disconnected from God, we're cut off, we're separated from him because of our sins. And so you may not know the Lord today. as I said at the beginning of the sermon, that the calling for you is not so much to righteous living, but the calling is to know the Lord. And here's a really important part, and if you don't really take anything else, understand this, that we don't live righteously so God will accept us. We don't live righteously so God will accept us. We live righteously because God has accepted us. You can never be righteous enough. You can never be good enough to be accepted by God. You would have to keep the whole law and do it perfectly, and we've all failed already today. It's only 11:06, and we've already blown it. We have no hope of keeping the whole law. But Jesus did. He kept the whole law for us perfectly. He died in our place. He rose again. And so that new life that Christ can bring, if you repent and you trust in Christ, you ask Him to forgive you for your sins, you surrender your life to Him in faith and trust, then God can give you a reason and a new heart, and that new heart is the reason why you want to live righteously. And so we don't live righteously so that God will accept us. Do not leave here thinking, I'm going to work really hard to do these things and God will love me. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just give that up. The Lord wants to change you from the inside out as a Christian. We live righteously because we've been forgiven. We live righteously because we're thankful for what the Lord has done. And so if you know the Lord today, my challenge to you is to just look at what the scriptures say. Maybe there's a virtue in your life that you need to spend more intentional effort adding into your life. Maybe you know that you're not seeking to do good. Maybe you've settled in your life for just trying to turn away from evil, and you find yourself continually returning to the same sins because you're not replacing them with godly things. Maybe it's your tongue. Maybe you're a vengeful person. I don't know what your struggle is, but look at this passage as a Christian and say, how can I seek to honor the Lord? And do it because you're thankful for what He's done for you. And let that motivate you. Let there be a really good why that drives you to do these things. And if you don't know Jesus, the call today to you is just to humble yourself and trust in Christ. It would be the greatest thing you can do. I would love to talk to you afterwards. I know Brett or CJ or anybody else here that you know that loves the Lord and knows the Lord, they would love to talk to you because that's the most important thing. Don't start lining up things to do to try and honor God if you don't know Him. The best thing you could do is repent and trust in Christ. So the Lord gives us a call to righteous living, and He gives us a really good reason to live that way, and that reason is Jesus. And so, thankful for the Word, and thankful for what He says. I'm going to close in prayer and ask the worship band to come back up, and we'll end our service with a song. Father God, King Jesus, thank You for Your goodness, thank You for Your love, and thank You for Your Word that speaks clearly. And Lord, thank You for the gospel that redeems hearts like mine and gives us a desire to want to live for You. And Lord, You call us to righteous living. And Lord, there's no better way to live but than the way You call us to live. If we're trying to live outside of Your design, outside of Your call on our life, it will be hard. It will be difficult. We will lack joy. We will lack peace. But Lord, You want to bring joy. And that doesn't mean that life is always good. Doesn't mean that hard things don't come. But Lord, You bring blessing to those who love You and who follow You. And the blessing isn't tied to our circumstances. It's not a day-to-day happiness. But Father, we just thank You for what You've done. If someone here doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray that You would call them to Yourself this morning, that they would repent and know Christ and be born again. And pray all these things in Your name. Amen.